Okay, if you could please remain standing for the reading. Today we're reading from John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us to understand your word. We ask you to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And also send your power so that we might be equipped to do your will in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I'm croaking a bit, so pray that I would be a voice crying in the wilderness and have a voice. I believe that one of the things that all of us are called to do is to find our voice. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. Yesterday, Anita and I had the privilege of going to speaking at an event at the Harnhill Christian Healing Center called The Rhythm of Hope. And it was a conference for about 80 to 90 people, organized by some members of our church, Andy and Sarah Lang, for people with infertility, coping with infertility. There were stories of hope and longing about adoption, about in vitro fertilization, egg donors, and so on. And it was a deeply moving time. You know, I was, when I got up to speak, all I could do was cry, really, because of the courage and the tenderness that was in the room. I really salute Andy and Sarah for what they've done in that wonderful ministry. And if you hear about it next year and these things concern you, I really encourage you to attend. And on the way home, I was wondering about this and talking to Anita in the car. She's preaching in Gloucestershire this morning and sends her apologies. And I was wondering, am I fruitful or am I barren? Is the church, I don't want to diminish at all this particular physical question for some in the room and say, may God comfort you today and strengthen you. But widening this question, I want to just ask, am I infertile? Is our church fertile and fruitful? Is there a crisis of infertility? Have I led a friend to Christ or a neighbor like Andrew led his brother, Simon, who became Peter? Have I led someone to recognize the Prince of Peace and find peace? Or have I been unfruitful? Are we at St. Aldate's fertile or infertile, and do we care? And as I say, yesterday there was such tenderness in the room and so many tears. And I wonder if we will ever see such tenderness and such tears about family, neighbour, friends, and about fruitfulness, concerning therefore spiritual infertility. Well, that's rather a heavy introduction, but I make no apology. We're on the last lap of this series we've been doing, a wonderful series in the Beatitudes, and today we've arrived at, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. Just say that to the person beside you. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. And there are lots of interpretations for this. It's not about peacekeeping, it's about peacemaking. But the one I want to expand is this idea of leading people to peace with God, helping others to make their peace with God, introducing people to the Prince of Peace. And I want to link this to the Feast of the Epiphany, which is on January the 6th, on Twelfth Night, through the Western Church. The Roman Catholic Church celebrates it today, on the Sunday. And throughout the Western Church, this has to do with Epiphany. Mark has already mentioned that this is a life theme with me, seeing the beauty of the Lord, and I've written about it. And it normally has to do with the wise men coming to the infant in the manger and recognizing him as the savior of the world and bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But in the Eastern Church, it has to do with the baptism of Christ and the recognition of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist, therefore, in the reading we've had, sees and recognizes Jesus. And he has a really interesting story for someone who is Christ's cousin, of which more later. But he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I want to ask on this Epiphany Sunday, what are the keys? Can we find any keys, any food, any sustenance that will feed us so that we can be a source of peace to others in 2018? So the first verse of this passage, which is verse 29 of John 1. Please turn that up in your Bibles or on your screens, but do not write emails. Says this: "On the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And digging into this text a little this morning, John is the voice of one crying out in the desert. In the wilderness, we're in a great wilderness in the West, in Europe, in post-Christian Britain. What can we learn? The first thing I want to say is God inspires eyesight and epiphany. Epiphany meaning epiphaneo, the unveiling, a bit like revelation or theophany, seeing God, having a revelation, a vision Really. And throughout salvation history, whether it's Abraham being told to number the stars and see how fruitful he would be and then having deep dread falling on him, or Moses longing to say to God, please show me your glory, and then being rewarded with the 13-fold revelation of who God is, the Lord slow to anger, abounding in mercy, steadfast love, covenant love. Whether it's Daniel in the pagan University of Babylon, and then as a civil servant praying three times a day and being rewarded, one of the first, with a vision of one like a son of man, or Isaiah in the temple, or Ezekiel who sees this lapis lazuli explosion of color and sound, and he says it's the radiance which is like the radiance of the glory of the Son of God. Or in the New Testament, John the Baptist seeing this, let's put that picture of the Lamb of God up on the screen. Behold the Lamb of God, he says. It's a beautiful picture painted by Tiffany Ponsonby, which we'll leave up there for a minute. Or into the history of the church, or John on Patmos, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and turning around to see the voice that speaks to him, and there before him is, you know, one among the lampstands, whose face is like the sun shining in all its splendor, and his voice is like many waters. Or into salvation history, people like the Emperor Constantine, or Ignatius of Loyola, or Augustine, or more recently, Mother Teresa, or even Martin Luther King, who said, I have a dream, and changed the world. Indeed, I think Oxford is a city of dreaming spires, and it's a place where people see God and change the world. And I just want to entice us to Epiphany. And if you do a study of this, that would be a good thing to do this year. So the first key to fruitfulness is that John the Baptist contemplates Christ. He is humble. He doesn't think he knows it all. And even though he has a very fruitful ministry, he's pointing to someone else. And the insight he gets is a verse which ought to be printed in huge letters in every Bible, because all the stars in heaven are bright, but there are some that exceeds other stars. J.C. Ryle says this, all texts of scripture are inspired and profitable, and yet some texts are richer than others. Of such texts, the verse before us is preeminently one. Never was there a fuller testimony born to Christ on earth than that born by John the Baptist. And he calls him the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. John Vanier says, in front of the power and armies of Caesar, in front of the mighty weapons stands a lamb, the Lamb of God. What can a lamb do? The lamb will break down the walls of fear and violence and aggression, of violence, of sin which imprison people in themselves. He will liberate in each person a new life of communion with God. The name the Lamb of God didn't just mean that Christ was gentle and meek as a lamb. It meant he was the true lamb, which Abraham told Isaac at Mount Moriah God would provide. He was the true lamb to which every morning and evening sacrifice in the temple had daily pointed. He was the lamb of which Isaiah had prophesied that he would be brought to the slaughter, led like a lamb. The true Passover, sacrificed in Egypt as a vivid type. You know, he is the great propitiation for sin, which God had covenanted from all eternity to send into the world. He is and was the Lamb of God. And this new year, let's love him as our master, let's obey him as our king, let's teach him, get into his teaching as a prophet, let's imitate him as our example, let's look to him eagerly as our redeemer, but above all, let's remember him as our sacrifice that takes away sin, that who makes peace with God, without whom we are at enmity, without whom we are at war, as it were, ever since the garden. Let's thank him with all our hearts for that. And let's notice in this passage the particular work John ascribes to Jesus, which is, he will take away the sin of the world. So he didn't just come to earth as a conqueror or a philosopher or as a teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He didn't make vague proclamations of pardon and mercy and forgiveness. He took our sins on himself, bore them in his body on a tree, 1 Peter 2:24. The sin of everybody who believes in him is taken by Christ so that we are as if we'd never sinned at all. The Lamb takes them clean away. What are our sins? Well, they're missing the mark. In fact, in times of revival, people become more and more conscious of their sin. If you're not conscious of your sin today, shame on you, if I may say. Ask for help from God. But they are also, they're missing the mark when we want to do good but can't. And sometimes over Christmas, it's a good time to realize how hopeless we can be, you know. But they're also addictions, of course, things that get into our bloodstream that we can't get free from without a blood transfusion from the blood of Christ. And in the recovery movements, there's talk of a higher power to lean on daily, to be free, for example, from alcohol addiction. I'm sure in the room there are those who are just wondering about that. Drug addiction, sex addiction. We may be languishing under approval addiction, wealth addiction, fear addiction. At Christmas, we can succumb to acquisition addiction or food addiction. All of this is sin. But it's not just that, it's sorrow and sadness in our heart. He bore our sins and our sorrows. He is a wonderful Savior. Paul Simon wrote a song years ago where he says this, "If I could play all the memories in the neck of my guitar, I'd write a song called A Necklace of Tears. And every tear a sin I'd committed. Oh, these many years, that's who I was, and that's the way it's always been." It's often people who are outside the church are more keenly aware of sin than people who are in it. But he didn't suffer for a few people within only, but for the sin of the whole world. He's a perpetual, unwearied Savior who takes away sin. And he's daily taking it away from anyone who believes in him, thank God. Can I hear an amen? So he lives in heaven. In heaven, if you go into heaven, you'll find a huge picture in the entrance. You know, it's as if it's the first thing you see is a picture. What? Of a lamb looking as if he had been slain, Revelation chapter 5. And he is ever there making intercession. Also, let's notice what John the Baptist says Jesus does. He then speaks of him as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's not a baptism in water. It's a baptism that consists of implanting grace in a heart that changes the inward woman or man. It's the same as new birth. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Do you know this? Something in you that has come into you that is powerful to change your affections so that you love God and prevail against sin. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to know the Comforter, then at the end of this talk, do come and ask for prayer. This is absolutely necessary to salvation. And we need to ask ourselves, are we baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, once you've had this epiphany revelation of the Lamb of God who makes peace with God and drenches with the Holy Spirit, you may be equipped to be a peacemaker for others. So the first thing is God inspires eyesight and epiphany. The second thing is we can respond by telling our stories. John 1 Verse 30, this is the one about whom I said, after me comes a person who's greater than me because he existed before me. I didn't recognize him, but I came baptizing so that he could be revealed to Israel. And John said, he testified, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and it remained on him. And I didn't recognize him, but the one who sent me to be baptizing with water said to me, the one of whom you see the Spirit, on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've both seen and testified that this is the chosen one of God. And again, the next day, John's standing there and gazing at Jesus as he walks by. He says, look, the Lamb of God. And when the disciples hear him say this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and said, what do you want? So we see in these verses how much good can be done by going on testifying about Jesus. The first time he said, behold the Lamb of God, apparently no one responded. But when he said it the next day, others responded and they heard him and followed Jesus. And these verses describe the beginning of the Christian church, how the church began. Vast as it is now, 2.2 billion members apparently on earth, it began with two. 1.6 billion adherents to Islam, 2.2 to Christianity at this time. But it began with two. Two people described in this passage. How does he go about calling these two? Well, he tells his story. He talks about what has happened. He describes the gradual dawning on him of who Jesus is. He's someone who probably should have known in a way because his mother, Elizabeth, had prophesied and sung about him. And he'd leapt in her womb when Mary arrived. But he apparently didn't know it all. And you may have been born in the church, you may have been, brought up. But there is still an unfolding epiphany for you. How about this year, 2018? And this is how John invites these people. I think we sometimes go wrong here. We invite people to a carol service or Alpha, and we say, by the way, we've got this amazing thing going on in our church. It's going to be a wonderful meal. It's good to invite people. We're going to ask you to invite people to the home weekend party, which is epic on the Friday. I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to do, but it's quite hard to do. And for people to respond, if you haven't talked to them about the Lamb of God first. if you see what I mean. Anita, my wife, is probably one of the best evangelists in our church, and she was really disappointed at Christmas that the 7 people who she invited to the carol services of the 7, none came. And she said to me, I don't know, what is it? And I said, well, I don't know either. I admire you. But maybe it's, have you talked to them not about coming to a thing, but about who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Have you opened your mouth and spoken about your dawning story? It's by exalting Christ, not the church. Christ, not the music, not the coffee, not the buzz, good though all these may be, and the coffee is particularly good. But Christ, who takes away the sin of the world, not the ministry. That's how people's hearts are moved and people are turned to God. To the world, this testimony may sound like foolishness, but like the trumpets before whose blasts the walls of Jericho fell down, they can be very powerful to pull down strongholds. And so we want to be a people who are witnesses and who are effective. And I want to encourage you to, first of all, behold the beauty. Establish rhythms and daily prayer disciplines which open the door so you can see the beauty of Christ and live differently to those around you. Very often, that John the Baptist was different. He was. He was crying in the wilderness. And then secondly, to tell your story in the way that John does. First, God inspires epiphany and eyesight. Second, we respond with testimony and telling our story. And thirdly, I want to say God works through families and friendships. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we read. I think that's about verse 40. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the 2 disciples who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. He found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon. You will be called Peter." As usual, Jesus gives a masterclass on witnessing, and he always asks questions. And the question he asks here is, what are you looking for? There are many young people who are looking for a place in the world where, with others, they can receive new life and bring peace and justice to others. What are you looking for? These are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And perhaps it's the first words to any one of us. And maybe they're good words to say to friends. That these new disciples, they don't want ideas or theories. They don't want to be students. They want to enter into a relationship with Jesus. They say, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And we don't know what happened in that little time. We know the name of one of them, and we don't know the name of the other, and that's perhaps so that you can put your own name there. But something happened in dwelling with Jesus that turned them into mighty witnesses who knew that he was the Messiah. And that is what happens as we dwell with Jesus. I pray that 2018 would be a deeper year of contemplation and dwelling. You know, Henry Nouwen said this, "To live a life that is not dominated by the desire to be relevant, but instead is safely anchored in the knowledge of God's first love, we have to be contemplatives and mystics." A mystic is a person whose identity is deeply rooted in God's first love. If there's any focus that the Christian leader of the future will need, it's the discipline of dwelling in the presence of the one who keeps asking, "Do you love me?" So these two have dwelt there, and Andrew immediately talks to his brother. What would have happened if Andrew was a bit shy and didn't really like to talk to anyone, and you know, he thought it was private? Nothing. But he speaks to his brother. And that's the way it works. My wife's sister spoke to her in Cambridge, that godly city. And she came and saw. She argued with her. And then my wife spoke to me in this city, and I argued with her. She didn't invite me to church or anything. She talked to me about the Lamb of God. And then I spoke to my sister and my mother a long time ago. But Simeon and Anna, later on, older, were speaking to people in their 80s, so I'm going to start again. So whatever stage you're at, I have been saying three things. God inspires eyesight and epiphany, which changes our lifestyle. We respond with testimony, testifying to the Lamb of God, not so much inviting people to church. Conversations about our journey with others. And thirdly, God works through families and friendships. Not so often through people standing on corn market and making announcements, or obviously here working, there are some here who are professional evangelists, and God bless those meetings, but none of us is exempt from that friendly witness to family and neighbour, which is not a sort of work that you're being thwacked with, but it's something that flows out of a love affair. You know, once you've fallen in love, here's a couple who've fallen in love. They want people to hear about their wedding, you know. They turn up and say, right, have you got the band's book ready? Because here's the ring, we're going for it. And that's how it works. They're not ashamed of it. God bless you. Let's stand. Let's ask the team to come back. Let's come back to our first love. Thank you so much for listening attentively. There's a little bit of time before you need to go and collect your children, so I'm going to give an invitation. Let's just close our eyes and look to heaven. Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and give epiphanies. I just ask you to open your spiritual eyes. It is the Lord's day to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and turn around and see the voice speaking to you. Lord, we pray that you'd open eyes. People would behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin, even our sin, and come back to our first love. I pray for a whole awakening of passionate affection for you, Lord. And then I pray you'd loosen our tongues to speak of you.